What you set your sight on will fill your mind, it'll fill your heart, it'll fill your soul. But if the thing that you set your sight on, your desires on, is bad for you, your whole heart's going to be devastated. Your life will be ruined if what you let into your heart and your mind, through your eyes and through your desires, is wrong. I've been reading this last few days through the early chapters of Genesis about the account of creation and sin, what the Bible calls the fall in Genesis 1 through to 3. Genesis 1, 3. And we read this. It's very interesting. I noticed this just yesterday as I was preparing for today. The woman, that's Eve, was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. Do you see what it says? She saw. She looked at it. Her eyes fixated on it. And she wanted it. I mean, the Bible's not stupid, you know. Jesus says this has been the problem from the beginning. What you see becomes what you want, but what you want takes ownership of your heart and you become a slave to it. You become a captive to it and you will be lost in it. Don't let it control you. She saw it, she wanted it. You know that feeling of desire. You see it, you think about it, you fixate on it. It enters your mind through your eyes, it seeps into your heart until your desires consume you. So it is with addiction. The thing which we enjoy becomes a passion. The passion becomes an addiction. The addiction becomes a vice. After Adam and Eve allow their eyes to lead them away from trusting God, the following verse in Genesis 3 is also incredibly illuminating. Let me just bring verse 7 up for you. Then she gives some, end of verse 6, she gives some to her husband who was with her, he ate it too. At that moment their eyes were opened. Did you see what it just said? At that moment their eyes were opened. Hang on, I thought she saw what she saw and she wanted what she saw. But then when sin took place, then her eyes were opened. In that moment, she saw that she had gone the wrong way. She had grasped for the wrong thing. And in that moment, they suddenly felt ashamed at their nakedness. Not a problem with nakedness between a husband and wife. Nakedness, though, even in marriages, people can feel ashamed of their bodies. Or, you know, we're in a very body-conscious world. We're a very body-conscious society. And certainly for women, particularly, there are images that are put out there for our girls, for our daughters, for our children. You've got to look like this. You've got to be this shape. You've got to be this weight. Your waist has to be this size. And so we're fixated on these things. And we know what it is to feel the shame. And it's not just physical nakedness. It's just being laid bare for who we are and what we're really like. None of us like to be caught out or shown up for who we are and what we're really like. God is here and he sees into your heart. And maybe you, like Adam and Eve, feel, God, you know what I'm like. They stitched fig leaves together to cover themselves. Eve thought she'd seen the light. If I only have the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to be like God. That's what the lie of the devil told her. And the lie of the devil says the same to you and me. If you only have this, if you only have that, if you only take that opportunity, if you only pursue that career, if you only have that much money, if you only buy that house, if you only drive that car, do you know you will have it all? The world will be at your feet. And we discover that the deeper we go into the darkness, the more lost we become. It was only after they ate that their eyes were true. See, what we desire determines the expanse of our vision and the depth or the shallowness of our heart. Do you hear that? What we desire determines the expanse of our vision and the depth or the shallowness of our heart. So how do we fix it? How do we sort this out? How do we move on? Bad eyesight leads to heart failure. Now, that's just poor medical science. But spiritually, based on what Jesus is saying, it seems to be true. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." They often say that one physical problem can lead to a domino effect of others following on. See, of course, Jesus' teaching here is not about your physical heart. I was wearing, this time last weekend, I was wearing a heart monitor. I had to wear it for 7 days as they're continuing to look for the underlying cause of the stroke that I had last autumn. And, you know, interestingly, the stroke, which is a clot that moves to the brain, is almost certainly coming from somewhere else, which is likely to be the heart. Because the heart's probably not functioning properly or beating wrongly, and clots are allowed to form. So they're looking at my heart to sort a problem out with my head. Jesus is saying, yes, that's right, your head and your heart are very well connected, and you know it. You know it spiritually. It's true. Jesus' teaching here is not about your physical heart, but about your desires. What you believe will bring you satisfaction, joy, peace, and hope. You see, what you own is yours, but what you treasure owns you. What you own is yours, but what you treasure owns you. We serve who or what we love the most. Who or what do you love the most? If what we love or treasure owns us, what should we set our hearts on? Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He gives us a choice. You can serve God or money. You can treasure one or the other. If you treasure money, you'll have money, but you will not be satisfied. If you treasure God, he may grant you money, but money will not own you. You will not serve it. It will be your servant. You'll use it. You'll be generous with it. You'll give it. You'll distribute it. You'll love others with it. Why? Because your heart belongs to God, and God is love. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this: fixing our eyes on Jesus. You see, you have a choice. You can fill your vision with stuff that ultimately will not satisfy but will own and enslave you, or you can fill your vision with someone who will free you, who is a pioneer, who is a perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What a joy to let Jesus fill your eyesight. You say, well, I can't see him. No, but we can see exactly what he's like. We know who he is. We sense him in the love and care and compassion of Christians. We read his story in the Bible. And furthermore, because he's risen from the dead, his Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our hearts and shows us Jesus. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, when I go, I'll send another comforter to you. And when he comes, he will teach you everything about me. If you've not opened your life to God, why not do it today and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, I want you to fill my vision. I don't want my heart to be enslaved by stuff which doesn't have my good at heart. Lord, I want to fill my vision with Jesus. Paul puts it like this, writing to the church in the great city, the ancient city of Colossae, Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The writer of the Hebrews said, lift up your eyes and look at Jesus. Paul says, put your heart there. Let your treasure be with Christ. Let your treasure be Christ. Let him fill your heart and your mind. I've got two friends, one of them who's got to be with Jesus, and one of them I was out walking with on Thursday up in the Brecon Beacons, Andy Good. And Andy has taken over chairing a school governorship, a school governing body that I used to lead when I was in Hereford. And he was telling me, the head teacher, is quite well known to my family, the girls went to the primary school, the head teacher said to him, Andy, because he's a Baptist minister, Andy, why do you do so much work for so little money? Why do you do so much work for so little money? She can't believe what he's paid. She actually said, my TAs, my teaching assistants, are paid more than you. And he said, well, there are many other compensations besides cash. Anyway, I'm building a pension pot in heaven. So he said to her, that's great, isn't it? My other friend, Bruce Anderson, during the recession in the Thatcher era, he stopped at a petrol pump. He was filling up his van with fuel, with diesel. And his van had written on the side of it, evangelistic and coal portage unit, and then underneath it said Christian book sales and so on. And someone came up to him and they said, so what's this business? And my friend Bruce said, well, I'm in Christian work and I sell Christian books. And the man at the pump said, well, are there many jobs in it? Bruce said, endless opportunities. What's the pay like? Terrible, said Bruce. But the retirement benefits are out of this world. See, Bob Dylan, who went through an interesting Christian phase, and some of his Christian songs are remarkable, though today not sure that he's walking with the Lord, but still sings many of those amazing songs that he wrote. He wrote a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. You Gotta Serve Somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Where are you going to set your heart? What are you going to fill your vision with? Where are you going to let your desires rest? Jesus said, let your treasure be in heaven. You can either serve God or money, but not both. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, it's coffee time. I'm going to pray, and then coffee will come out on the trolley. So it's a case of come and be served or serve yourself. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, we'll go back into just where we are. But might do, thinking of something that was said last week, actually, probably use, there's a room here on my right, just at the back. And there's more space in here. There's another room through at the entrance. And also in the fellowship room in the back. There's quite a few of us today. And we've got three questions. They're on the news sheet. Very grateful to Rob and Jan. They're printed. Questions for discussion are on the news sheet, and they're also on the tables in front of you. And in some ways, I say there's no right or wrong answer. We're here to help one another find the truth that God has for us. So don't feel you have to speak. If this is very new to you, we've been doing church like this since last September because we want to pursue God's mission to make disciples. And sometimes we felt we were becoming spectators in church. We should be participants. So after coffee, we're going to go into the groups and just spread out and make sure you can hear what others are saying. Let me pray and then coffee will be brought through. Lord, thank you so much for the truth, the directness of the words of Jesus. Thank you that he didn't pull his punches because we need to hear it like it is. Lord, we confess that often at times we have set our hearts on the wrong things. And Lord, we confess to you that those things have proven not to be able to save us, to renew us, to bring us hope and joy and love and peace. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who has come to bring satisfaction. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. I am the bread of life. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We pray that this morning we may discover what it is to find our satisfaction in setting our heart.